Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The last time I was with you in the evening, I preached from the first three verses. We're going to do verses 4 to, time permitting, 7. We'll see how we go, but I'll read through from verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that for those of us who are Christians here, that you have called us. You have called us to yourself. It's our desire, Lord, as we come now, that we would hear your voice speak once again, tugging at our hearts, stirring our hearts. Give us understanding of Paul's words in these verses, that it might change how we live as Christians. To the glory of your name. Amen. Can I ask you if you are an optimist or a pessimist? Are you a glass half empty person? Perhaps when you look at the church as a whole, maybe this local church, or maybe your own life, you despair. Maybe the church isn't what you wish it to be. Maybe the church in the nation is not what you wish it to be. And maybe your growth as a Christian isn't where you would hope it to be. You look at those who claim to be Christians and you question their profession of faith. You look at your own mess and the mess in others' lives and you feel downhearted. If you're like me, there's plenty of things, isn't there, in our lives to feel down about every day. Those habitual sins we keep committing. The believers who we've invested so much in, and yet they don't seem to have made the progress we would have liked by now. In fact, we may have concerns about people's salvation completely, perhaps. But there's good news for you and I if we are prone to these tendencies. The Apostle Paul was tempted to be like this. Consider the fact that Paul, at one point in his life, we're told, did despair. For I do not want you to be unawares, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Here is a man, Paul, the apostle we saw last time, who has suffered so much. He's faced so many setbacks in his life. He's had so much resistance to his labours. And what's amazing, though, we see in these verses that, yes, Paul faced all of this. And as he says, at times, I just didn't know what to do. I despaired. But what's amazing about Paul is, as we saw last time, he's in Ephesus. He's receiving a letter about the mess at the Corinthian church. And notice Paul's first words in verse 4. I thank my God. No matter how much Paul suffered, he always found reasons to be thankful. As we know, Paul had every reason to feel down about life, didn't he? We're told in Galatians 4, we know the church in Galatia had fallen away from the gospel of grace. They had embraced a works-based salvation. And Paul says, I was in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This is the length Paul went, that he would use such graphic language. This is how hard my labours have been. I just want to see Christ formed in you. In his second letter to this church, the Corinthians, listen to what Paul endured. For I endured far greater labours, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night, a day, adrift at sea. I could go on and on. He still goes on. There's not enough time to read it all, but you get the point. Paul was a man who had plenty to be down about. Plenty to despair about in his life. I don't know about you. If I had put that much effort in and got back what he got back, by God's grace, I hope I would stand. But I know, humanly speaking, I'd cave in. You would want to see, wouldn't you, if you're Paul, that the people you've given everything for are growing in Christ and that the effort's paying off. And whatever your vocation is, we hate to see our hard labour not appreciated by people, don't we? We really don't like it when people just spit it back in our face. Or, that's rubbish, what you've done. And I'm sure all of us have experienced that in one way or another. Or you feel like what you do is never enough. Maybe it's your own parents you feel you can never satisfy. Or your grandparents, your children. I can never do enough to please you. You always want me to do better. Well, this was what people expected of Paul. But we have a big idea in this passage, I believe. And it's this. Despite the Corinthians' faults, limitations and failures, Paul can be thankful to God for his astounding grace shown to undeserving people. So firstly, we see Paul is thankful to God. Let's just consider this for a moment. Before we go on to consider what he's thankful for, let's just stop and consider Paul is thankful to God. We are presented here with a spiritually minded man who is able to rise above the negatives and thank God. In fact, this was Paul's operation and manner in his ministry. This was just what Paul did. We're told in Romans 1 verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Colossians 1 3, we always, that's that word, always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2, we give thanks always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. 2 Timothy 1 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly, day and night, in prayers. Paul was a thankful man. He was a thankful man. And I read this, and as I just paused and considered this, I was convicted. Because I fall far short of Paul here, as I'm sure we all do. The only exception where Paul doesn't thank God in one of the epistles, you probably guessed, Galatians. Because in that case, well, they had fallen so far from the gospel of grace, there was no time to thank God, but to get to the chase, you need to come back to the gospel of grace. Application here, isn't there, for us, straight away. We're going to see what Paul's thankful for. He's not making things up to be thankful about. You know, he's not just pretending, oh, everything's okay, thank you, God, when actually everything's not okay. It's not a false thanksgiving. It's genuine. But we should stop and consider the fact that he is thankful in the first place. Paul says in Ephesians 5:20 that we should be giving thanks always for everything. That's staggering, isn't it? Everything. Not some things. Presumably that means even the trials in our lives. We should thank God. Because nothing comes to a believer's life that isn't for the believer's good. Sometimes it may be that that suffering and that trial is going to cause greater dependency on God. It's going to show you something of God's comfort and mercy you could never have known. When we're afflicted, we're comforted. And it's with that comfort we comfort others. How can you comfort someone else if you've not been afflicted yourself? Truly. And so for the believer, all our lives are under God's sovereign care. And Paul recognized this. Paul was able to say, I thank my God always for everything. Because he really had this view that God is his father. And a father only wants good for his children. Even the discipline of God in his life was for his good. Psalm 92 verse 1 tells us, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Even when we are anxious and we are overwhelmed, we must try and thank God for his work in our lives. Now, of course, that doesn't mean there aren't problems. That doesn't mean there aren't issues. Of course, we have to put petitions to God. We have to ask God for deliverance. You see that in the Psalms. And Paul here does have to challenge this church about their issues. But he's thankful. It means the more godly we are, this is a challenge for me, the more godly we are, the more thankful we will be. Now, as I said, it's not that Thanksgiving. He's just making it up. I'll just think of some things to be thankful for. But Thanksgiving, why does Paul do it? Well, first of all, because he has a right to. God is his good God who graciously gives him all in his life, all that he has. But actually, Thanksgiving is like a medicine. I'm not saying this is the only reason we should do it, but it is. It's a remedy against despair. Because you and I don't know about you, I have a selective memory. I will often just be so overwhelmed by the problems that all I can see are the problems. And the very act of thanksgiving means I consciously have to make the effort to go, actually, yeah, you've done that, and you've done that, and you've done that, and you've done that. And then all of a sudden, your perspective changes. In the very act of thanking God for all his mercies in your life, all of a sudden, the problems don't seem as big. They're still genuine, real problems. But you see the mercies of God in your life. That God has not forsaken you. God has not abandoned you. Just like a coin has two sides. If you've never seen a coin before, you're from planet Mars and someone shows you a two-penny coin and you picked it up, you see the heads on one side. You have to make the conscious effort to turn it over and see there is a tails on the other side. Where there are problems, there are always mercies. Always. Because God is good all the time. Or on a very cloudy day, like today, to our naked human eye, we cannot see the sun, can we? The clouds are blocking the sun's view. And obviously we've all gone to school, and we've all learned, and we've been told by our parents that just because you can't see the sun, it's still there. It's still there. And every now and again, the clouds will part and you'll get a breakthrough of ray of sun just to remind you and warm the skin that, yes, the sun is here and the sun hasn't gone away. When there are clouds of problems in our lives and difficulties and anxieties and we're perplexed about what's going on, behind the clouds of our problems is the sun of God's goodness to us. Just because we can't see them necessarily or we're choosing not to look at them, they're still there. God is good. Maybe you're despairing at lack of conversions in this church or in the nation beyond. Well, has it ever occurred to you that, look around, look at one another. The Bible says, as we saw last time, that only God can make a dead person live. I don't know how many members are in this church, but let's say 40 or what. The fact that there are 40 people here who have professed faith in Christ, who are being transformed and changed, is evidence that God is at work in this church. Thank God for that. If you're a Christian, you might not be what you want to be, but thank God you're not what you were. For every one look at yourself, take another million at Christ. And see, and as soon as you see Christ and you look at yourself, you will see all that Christ has done in your life. That he is transforming you. That you are being changed. And this brings me on to the next point. So he's thankful, but who's he thankful to? God. State the obvious, it's there in the text. But we're called just to preach what the text says. That's what Paul said. He's thankful to God. God is good all the time. He's not digging up these Corinthians. He's not excusing their bad behaviour. His whole letter is to correct their bad behaviour. He's not ignoring it. As I said, we don't ignore the problems. We don't pretend they're not there and just thank God, oh, you know, just ignore them. But despite their imperfections, Paul can see the goodness of God at work in them, which we're going to come on to see. Paul can see the cloud of their sin, but he will not let the clouds prevent him from acknowledging the sun of God's blessing in their lives. And so what is he thankful to God for? The New King James, as we've got it here, says, the grace that was given to you by Christ Jesus. Now there is a translation issue on the word by. Some, the ESV, which I use, has the word in. The New King James has gone for by. And we'll look at that in a moment. But the first thing I want us to explore is, what is the nature of the grace Paul is thankful for here? It's quite an important question, because grace is used in quite a wide way in the New Testament. Often when we hear the word grace, we think primarily of the gift of free grace, the gift of faith, the gift of repentance that we have received, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's certainly a massive emphasis of Paul in the New Testament. Paul talks about this grace all the time. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We often think of songs like hymns like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I once was blind, but now I see. God save a wretch like me. Now, as I said, there's no doubt that Paul, that is the focus of Paul's eyesight when it comes to grace. He's often thanking God for grace, the objective grace given in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think here, to be really specific and faithful to what Paul is saying here, he's thankful for a grace that has come by Christ Jesus, and as some of the other translations have, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And I'm going to argue in a minute that I think the word in is a bit better than the word by. It can be translated either way, but I think the word in captures a lot stronger what Paul's trying to say. Because their salvation by grace itself is the reason for grace they've continued to receive. Let me explain this a bit more. So what he's saying in effect here is that you receive the ultimate gift of grace, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus. But in Christ Jesus came more grace. More grace. It reminds me of when I was a child. The popular thing to have was the first PlayStation 1. And I was pestering mum and dad every day up until Christmas for this PlayStation. And I wasn't very expectant or hopeful, because it was very expensive. I went down on Christmas morning. What did I see? A big box. I knew it had to be the PlayStation. So I opened the box, and there it was, PlayStation 1. I mean, now, for some of you youngsters, if you saw the PlayStation 1, you would say it's terrible. But this was cool. It was better than the Nintendo 64. It was better than the Sega. It was wicked. Wicked in a good way. Be careful of your words, don't you? But it didn't end there. The ultimate gift of grace, if I could say, for my mum and dad, I didn't deserve it. I was pretty naughty that year. But the ultimate present was the PlayStation itself. But inside the box, what did I find? I found the first FIFA, one of the original ones, Formula One game, and even a steering wheel and some foot pedals to drive. I mean, I got far more than I bargained for. I got far more than I expected. In this PlayStation box came more goodness to me, more presence. And I think what Paul's basically saying is that in the Lord Jesus Christ came wrapped up more grace. He is grace itself, but came more grace. And I think we're going to see I think this is true, because when we come to verse 5, he spells out what the grace is he's thankful for. Which is why I think we have to be faithful that he's saying here, I'm thankful for the grace you've received in Christ. It's come by him, as the New King James has it. Man, maybe you're struggling with me to see the distinction I'm making here between objective grace we've received in Christ, in our salvation, and then ongoing grace, more grace we've received in Christ. And maybe you're struggling with that. Well, Paul actually talks in this way quite a lot. If you were to turn to chapter 3 of this book, verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wide master builder, I have laid the foundation. In other words, he's saying his gift as an apostle is grace. Didn't deserve it. The ultimate grace is being saved by grace. But in addition to that, I've also received more. I have received the gift of apostleship. And it's according to that grace I served. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, he basically says something very similar. Going the wrong way. He says, through him, again, it's through him, it's by him, it's in him, we have received grace and apostleship. So he's saying, not only did I get saved, but I received way more than I expected. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Just as I needed to receive the PlayStation would have been no good if I didn't have the games to play on it. And he's saying, in Christ has come everything that is needed for a godly life. All that you need to serve God is in Christ, by Christ, and through Christ. And then he says in verse 5 then, so he's thankful to God for the grace given in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus, that in every way, sorry, I was reading from my ESV, that you King James, that you are enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. Now he explains what the grace is that they've received in Christ Jesus. They've been gifted with gifts of speech and gifts of knowledge. And what's he on about there? Because maybe you think, well, how does this apply to me? Maybe I'm not confident with speaking to people. Maybe I don't see myself as the most intelligent person or the most insightful person. So what does he mean? Well, first of all, it's quite staggering that Paul would thank God for gifts of speech and knowledge when those were the very gifts that his church were abusing in the later chapters. That's quite staggering, isn't it? Just because they misused the gifts, Paul recognises that they've received gifts of grace. That in itself is a reason to be thankful. You know, if you see a new Christian misusing, perhaps, some of the gifts they've been given as a Christian, the first thing to say, praise God, they've got those gifts. But we obviously need to refine and to try and kind of shepherd them in the right direction to steward them well. But the gifts are good in themselves. But what does he mean by utterance and all knowledge, or as the ESV has it, speech and all knowledge? What does Paul mean? Well, the first thing to say is, in this apostolic period, in this apostolic age, obviously we read in this book, there were gifts of prophecy and tongues. But Paul explicitly says in this book that not all prophesy, not all speak in tongues. But he says here, you have all been blessed with speech and knowledge. So this is something they all have. I don't think it would, in this particular period, it would have excluded prophecy in tongues, but it certainly doesn't exclude it. But what does he mean? Well, the word knowledge basically means, in Greek, insight. You have all been given insight. Insight into what, I wonder? Into truth made known. We have to see here that Paul, in this book, has already said later on in this section that if you're the wise and the understanding, those who are regarded as the intelligent people of the day, can't understand these truths. That these truths are spiritually discerned. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. Then in verse 18, for the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, what he's saying is, you Corinthians, all of you have been given insight into the glory of the gospel. You all understand. You all have grasped the truth that, humanly speaking, it is impossible to grasp. the debaters of this age, those who are wise, the intelligent, they can't arrive at this truth themselves. Only the Spirit of God can give you such knowledge and such insight. And he's saying, you have received it. 1 John 2:20 says that you all have the anointing so that you may understand the things freely given to you by God. And so I think Paul is saying here then that this church of the Corinthians, was richly endowed with an ability not only to understand divine truth and knowledge, but also to communicate it. Now, of course, that can be to one degree or another. God gives different gifts to the church. For some that will mean preaching. But he's saying, no, for all of you, though, understand the gospel and are able in your own words to explain the gospel. Something that, as I said, the affluent, the educated can't understand unless the Spirit does a work in their hearts. How privileged are you, Corinthians? You are so privileged. I thank my God for you. You see these wonderful truths. He's saying. Stephen Lawson, a preacher, says this of these people, that God has given the Corinthians, when they received the gospel, a Spirit-given capacity to speak for Christ and declare what he has done for them. They know what to say and how to say it. What a blessing. What a blessing. The natural man understands not the things of the Spirit. And Paul can recognise that where someone can clearly understand the message of the gospel and that it demands a response, and there is a response to it, God has done a work. God has done an amazing, amazing work. These people are spiritual people. These people are Christians. These people have been born again. These people understand amazing things. They know things that only a genuine believer could know. When you're a teacher and you're reading with children, or maybe even your own children, oftentimes I used to get really frustrated when, after almost a year of reading with a child one-to-one, they still weren't putting any expression, or they weren't very eloquent. Come on, he doesn't talk like that, does he? You get really frustrated with them. And I remember my teaching assistant gave me a little slap on the face, and she said, the fact that he can read proves that he's learnt to read. And good has been done. So he wasn't all that I wanted him to be, but he had learned something in my class. And I think there's a sense of Paul saying, look, you Corinthians have got a lot of work. God's got to do a lot of sanctifying in you. But you understand the gospel. You love the gospel. You've grasped the gospel. You're born again. You're saved, and I thank my God for you. Do you see the faults in your life, as I asked you earlier on? Do you see the faults of one another as you look around? Do you ever just have moments sometimes where you just contemplate what you used to think as a non-Christian? What it was like to be in the dark? What it was like to be a natural man? Maybe even if you grew up in church, but you heard all these sermons, you heard all these things, but it just didn't do anything for you. You can remember that. And then something happens, doesn't it? Maybe in a moment, maybe over a period of time, but a miracle happens. God enriches you with insight, with knowledge, with a grasp of the gospel. And all of a sudden, it's no longer something theoretical. It's no longer something that you might even agree was factual, but it's real. And you know it relates to you. You thank God for all that he's taught you in the Word. Maybe you don't know as much as you would like to know, but do you just stop and think, God has been so good to me. God has been so good to me. As Jesus would say, I've hid these things from the wise and the understanding, and I've revealed them to little children. Does it ever occur to you that God has personally dealt with your soul and opened your eyes and given you an apprehension of truth? We should praise God for this regularly. We should praise God for his grace. And therefore, Paul would say, come into land. Because they've been given this insight, this enriching of utterance and knowledge, therefore, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, Now again, there's another translation issue here in this verse. Because as the New King James has it, it says that when you were given these gifts of knowledge and insight, even as the testimony was confirmed amongst you. The NIV though goes for something quite different if you read the NIV at home. It says these gifts were given to you because your status has been confirmed in Christ. Now I hope you can see the difference. The NIV is basically making an interpretive decision and saying you've been given this insight, this knowledge, because you've already had something confirmed in you. Whereas the New King James and the ESV are saying no. They're saying, even as, in the moment you received the gift of grace in Christ, you were enriched with understanding and insight, apprehension of divine truth. You were totally changed. You were made alive. You're no longer a natural man, but a spiritual man. Which is correct? Well, again, I think the context is clear. I think as we have it here is correct. That in the moment a person is made alive in Christ, there is a work of the Spirit that opens the eyes of the mighty works of God. We see this throughout the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. In other words, we do have doubts as Christians, of course, but there is a sense in which when we believe, at that moment, this is true. Absolutely true. And I bank my life on it. And it's full conviction. And he's saying, this is what you had, Corinthians. In Acts 2, when the Spirit comes upon people, as the church grows, the gospel spreads from Jerusalem to Judea to the end of the earth. At unique moments, when God pours his Spirit on the Gentiles, we're told they spoke in tongues. And they declared what? The mighty works of God. 1 minute they were ignorant, in the dark. The next minute, in another language, they're uttering all that God has done. How did they know that? The Spirit of God brought it home to their hearts. In one way or another, when we are born again, there has been an immediate awakening and grasp of spiritual realities. Things that will be seen that we never saw before. Do you ponder that? Do you thank God for that? That is at work in you. Because the fact that he's at work, Paul is then able to say, not only is your status confirmed, because that couldn't have happened if God hadn't worked in your life, but he goes on to say, which I haven't got time to deal with, but that God will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That because I can see that God has done a work in your lives, despite your limitations and imperfections, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. If you have had your eyes open like this, there's only one way you're going. It's the glory. And God will keep you. God will sustain you. And if you praise him and thank him and desire to know him more, he will keep giving you more and more grace, more and more insight, more and more love for his word, and Christ will become ever more sweeter to you day by day, more glorious, more wonderful. If we're not thankful, then I do have to say this. I fear if we don't have any sense of just wonder, how did this happen? How did I get from here to here? I mean, you go to the man out there, the woman out there on the street, and this is just, it bounces off their back, doesn't it? I mean, you tell them the gospel, and it's like, whoa. A miracle's happened in our lives. An absolute miracle. God has personally dealt with your soul. He has personally worked in your mind and in your heart. And he has arranged things. He has removed that heart of stone and he's thrown it in the bin. And he's given you a heart of flesh. Do you recognise this? That God Almighty has actually worked on you. It's mind-blowing. And Paul would say, I thank God for this. I remember when I was told by God in a vision to stay in this town, this city for 18 months and preach, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In chapter 6 he says some of you would get drunk. Some of you are idolaters, fornicators, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. Now you've been enriched with all utterance and all speech. We have so much to be thankful for, especially in these days, because the contrast between the world and God and his kingdom is it's always, always great, but Christendom is over. We're no longer living in a culture which, although we might not be all born again, there's a general respectability and light for the church and Christian morals. They don't want that anymore. And so the contrast is going to be far thicker. But in some ways, although it's terrible for them, it should make us feel even more awe and wonder, because we see the difference. We see what God has done in us against the backdrop of a world falling away in sin and perishing. Do you stop and contemplate this as you look at the world and the way of the world, and then you look at what God's done in your life? Do you feel out of place in this world? Do you feel like you don't fit in here? Because you don't. You've been made for another world. And it's coming, friends. And it's coming. Now, if you're not a Christian here, how does this apply to you? Well, we've seen that Christ, obviously, as I said, is the ultimate gift of grace. I want to labour that, because I don't want you to hear me saying that the gift of grace is speech and knowledge. It's not. The ultimate gift of grace is Christ. But as we've seen, all spiritual blessings come wrapped up in Christ Jesus. You have every spiritual blessing with Christ in heavenly places. There is no blessing of God outside of Christ Jesus. Only in him. And so, you can't enjoy the benefits until you've come to Christ. Until you've believed upon Jesus Christ. Oh, there are glorious benefits as a Christian. Glorious benefits. We're adopted as children. We're set apart, as we saw, sanctified in Christ Jesus. We go on being renewed. There's none of that outside of Christ Jesus. There's only one way to salvation, and it's in Christ. And in Christ is an immense, unlimited wealth of resources. Because Christ has obeyed the law. He has fulfilled all righteousness. And when we get saved, we come into union with him by his Spirit. And so that all that is in Christ, all that is good, is available to the believer. But if you're not in Christ, none of it's available to you unless you come to him. As we sang that hymn before the message, come, come ye who is thirsty. Come if you're in sin. Do not delay, do not tarry. Today is a day of salvation, but you do not know, my friend, if you go home today, whether you will see tomorrow. God commands every man to repent. And if you know that this Jesus is the Messiah, if you know that he is the Son of God, and he's all that he says he is, only one thing is left for you to do, and it's bank your life on him. Turn around from the way you're going, and come to Christ. And then be enriched with all the goodness and the grace and the grace and the grace and the grace that is in Christ. It's all free. This church is called Free Grace Church. What a great name. Grace is free. It costs nothing. Because it's all been paid for. That Christ has done the work. We're just the recipients. What a gospel. Why refuse the one who is so good? Why refuse someone who says, if you come to me, you will never thirst? Why refuse the one who says, my desire is that these children, these you've given me, Father, would be with me where I am? Why refuse the one who can bring you near to the Father? Why deny him? If you perish, it will only be your own fault. It will only be your own fault. I know there seems to be a paradox there. God has to do a work in you, yes. But if you perish in your sins, you've only perished because you refused to come. You're responsible for your actions. Come to Christ tonight. And for those of us here that are in Christ, let's endeavour this week, every day, to be, find reasons to look and to maybe think about years gone before and just say, God, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for my marriage. Thank you for my children. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that I have a Bible in multiple translations when some around the world don't even have it. Thank you that I can gaze upon it. Thank you that you have shown me how sweet and wonderful and beautiful Christ is. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, life is hard. Yes, Lord, I give these things to you, but thank you that you are still in control of my life. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.